So this afternoon, we will have an opportunity to witness an amazing example of a nation gathering as one to worship at the altar of our national pastime called football. People will be singing. They will definitely be giving up an offering. They'll be worshiping the players on the field. They'll be cheering and singing hallelujah in their own way. And some will also cry. Look at it from a perspective where everything that's happening within this pastime that we have, we call football or any other sport, it is a poor imitation of what God has given us in the authentic and the life-giving gathering of the church. A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to gather and attend the congregational meeting of the Raider Nation. We went to a football game preseason, and interestingly enough, we experienced what people can also call church. We sat in a row with people we did not know. We cheered. We got involved. Well, I cheered and I got involved. My wife was watching. As some of you, maybe those are Baptists, they sit back there and watch. I guess a football game is more Pentecostal than Baptist, than if anything. And as we're watching, the group of people in front of us, wouldn't you believe that they looked at us and they offered us to give us a bowl of nachos. So they're feeding us now. It's so biblical. But not only that, right before the game was over, these guys, as they were leaving, they offered me a t-shirt. They were clothing us. Everything that a church is supposed to do was happening at this Raider Nation Congregational Church in Oakland at a football game. We were created to be connected. We are created to receive and give love. Nevertheless, because of the world having influenced us, we actually treat church like a movie theater. Remember going to a movie theater, you get the popcorn, you get the food, you get the show, the entertainment, the great seating, but no one talks to anybody. You may laugh and you may cheer for the people on the screen, but no one goes home talking to anybody. There's no connections. And so many churches operate the same way today. Something that Randy Frazee from Saddleback Community Church stated and called it crowded loneliness. We may be together, but you're alone. You come in, you leave. What a great Sunday. Have we lived church life? And I dare to tell you, we have not, if that's all there is. So we have to go back to see all that Jesus meant when he walked with them. He lived with them. He talked about this world, abide in me. In my words, abide in you. We've got to redefine what church life is meant to be and what God bled it to be. My church, for whom I have given my life, will defeat the gates of hell. Will it do it in the present state? I venture to tell you no. So in his discussion of crowded loneliness, he says that the reported average family manages 35 separate relationships on a day-to-day basis. I've heard people often say, and actually it was the ones that were successful in their mindset, successful financially, successful in their business, and what they would say is, I don't need any more friends. Because you think you have everything. Now, you may say that from a successful perspective, or maybe you say it from a hurtful perspective. I don't need any more friends. they either backstab you and they suck away the life from you, or you think you've got it all, so you need no one. Children, extended family, government, school, friends, work, employees, landlords, telemarketers, etc. And this is before the church, the family gets involved in church life. And he refers this phenomenon as crowded loneliness. The truth is, we are in desperate need of relationships that can breathe life into our own lives, and chances for us to be able to breathe and pour out our lives in somebody else's life, because that's when you really live. And though we think that this is true, we live a very counterintuitive life. We come and go through drive-thrus of relationship. We wind up home and we say, I'm all alone. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is the filter and translator of Acts chapter 2, 42 and on. What does it mean that they were gathered together? They were in the temple and in each other's houses daily. They were breaking bread with joy. They were listening and learning from the apostles' teaching on a regular basis. All of this can be summed up in Colossians chapter 2. It says, as you received Christ Lord Jesus, if the focus of your life is to be like Jesus, follow Jesus. See, today we're going to start really putting feet to the fire and tires to the road in trying to explain, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Is it just saying an amen in church? Is it just saying, I believe the Bible? How do you live in following Jesus? Remember, the disciples said, Lord, where do you live? And he said, come follow me. You receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And if I were to ask you the question, are you walking in the Lord? You'd have to say yes. But what does it mean? To what level? In agreement? In philosophy? Mindset? Or are you making the decisions that actually cost you as it cost him in following him? So walk in him. This is living in the Word of God. And so therefore we have broken up, and we understand from what the church was doing in that first century where they God added to their number. Right? And that text of Acts underlined that phrase, remind it to yourself every time you're concerned about the size of your church, no matter where you are. A pastor cannot add to the number of this church. And if the elder board tries to add to the number by hiring staff, hiring different people, enlarging the church, and trying to build it financially, it will collapse financially. It is God that adds the number. So the question is, what must we do for God to say, I'm going to add to their number? Because there's joy in growth as every family. There's joy when children are born. There's joy when your life has fruit. Think of all the times that you've done something in your home, whether it's cleaning or building. When you're done, you say, it is good. This week they came in here and they changed and had all these lights, and I'm watching him do it, and Jay was used by God, and he made this connection and contact, and as they turned the lights on, I looked at Jay, I said, it is good. At the end of great labor, I think of Shad. He works in painting and he's working on doors and different buildings. I know that when he's done, he looks back and says, it is good. And you want to do more because there's success. So what is the success of a church? In mirroring Jesus, touching, transforming lives. It begins with being rooted in the Word of God. And I venture to tell you that rooting does not take place here. All that happens here, you may have a dynamo on the stage and you keep on turning and electricity and sparks keep coming up and they're trying to get the car going so you could live out throughout the week being rooted in the Word of God. So, the first principle of a living church, what we are called to in living in a deeper relationship with Jesus, is that a living church abides in the life-transforming Word, and this takes place in a small group. It begins, it settles, it begins to change lives in a life group. Here you're being challenged. Here you're being encouraged, maybe convicted, but now we got to go out and say, what must we do now? We must live life on a missional stage by being rooted in God's Word in a life group. The word abiding, we see this often, read John 15 over and over again. The idea of being connected to a level that begins to give conviction and comfort at the same time. It's not good enough to pat somebody on the back and say, I hope things will be okay, things will be fine. That transforms nobody. It sounds good, but it's useless. That transformation, that comfort, comes through the connection of abiding. What does it mean to abide? Some other translations say, remain, abide in me. Jesus mainly may say, remain, do not rush, sink deep, to stay, to remain, to continue, and ultimately it means to endure, not to give up, not to give in, not to be discouraged, not to say, well, I've had enough, enduring. To the end. Abiding is a verb. A living church abides, is rooted in the transforming Word of God. And again, here, you've got the proclamation, you've got the challenge, but now when we leave here during the week, how do we live it? Because that's where it transforms. Okay? It's an active verb. Abiding in Christ is not a feeling or even just a belief. It's something that we do. Think the things that you love to do. Think of all the people that love golfing. As frustrating as that game may be, all right? People abide. They keep going back and they're paying money to do it, to chase this little ball from one hole to another. And they shank and they hit and they're just angry. But they keep going back. What is it? Well, it's that one good putt they get that brings them back, or that one good drive. And they know, I got to learn. I got to continue. I got to strive. I'm abiding. We do that with so many of our hobbies, but somehow we misunderstand that living life in a church is so much more than a hobby, but we exemplify those needed characteristics out there, and we forget that we must live that way as a church. Notice I didn't say in here. The church is alive, and as we're looking at the whole valley where the Lord has placed you and where you live, as I mentioned earlier, God has planted you all the way from Cuna, all the way to Emmett, all the way to the foothills, all the way to the end of Meridian. It is a net of ministry that we are called as the Church of Trinity to become and begin to transform our communities, emanating from here and touching lives everywhere you live. That cannot be done on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. That's done throughout the week. This abiding entails so much more than the idea of just believing in a Savior. It means living with a Savior. This abiding relationship, as we look at John, is what the Lord presents as the connection and the parallel of the vine and the branches. If you're not connected to the vine, I am the vine, says Jesus. If you're not connected and rooted, you will die. You will wither and you will be broken off. What does it mean to live as a life group rooted in the Word of God? Well, let me put it this way. I guarantee you that if I were to ask you to give me a couple of points of the message of last week, very few of you will be able to. Because you forgot. We all listen to sermons left and right, and we retain this much. And hopefully, that is a cumulative growth to what we listen to, and eventually that nail being hit on the head so often eventually protrudes and makes connection. But you don't remember last week's message, do you?
It was good. I don't know.
Oh, it was long. Oh, that you remember. Now, I'll get back to that because we time everything in life. Well, whenever we go to the movies, I'm sorry, I'm that way. If I go to a movie, I look and see how long it is. If it's 90 minutes, I'm disappointed. If it's 120 minutes, I'm like, yes. As long as it could be, give me lots of popcorn. I'm going to sit in that theater till my eyes go blue. But when it comes to church, oh, it's 1 hour, we're done. What does it say about our spiritual life and need? Whether it's a movie or a game or whatever it is, you want your bang for the buck in the money. You want it to last as long as it could be. You go to Disney, you pay $150 for the day. When I used to go to the theme parks, I was there 15 minutes before it started, and I was the last one pushed out the gates. And I took as many roller coaster rides as I could to get the best bang for the buck. But when it comes to God's word, oh, I'm so tired. I'm not tired Monday morning when I got to go to work. I'm not tired on Saturday when I got to go fishing. Sunday morning, I'm so tired. Don't you think that one day we're going to give an account for that to the Lord Jesus? Even as his children? Yes, you are. And so will I. What does it mean to be rooted? I was going to say, how many of you drive? How many of you are being driven? Now think about the situation. You go to a new location, new city, new place. If you are being driven and you're being told where to go or you're watching where you're going, you will not know those streets. You'll scratch your head. How do I get there again? How do I get to Colt Street over where Webb lives? Because GPS drives me, I don't pay attention. I don't know how to get there without my GPS. But if I have to drive, it's embedded in my head. I know the street corners. I know the Starbucks on the corner. I know the Albertsons over there. I make a right here. I make a left there. I know it because I am involved in making those steps. When you sit in church Sunday morning, you're being driven. It may be a great ride, or a short ride, or a boring ride, but you're being driven on Sunday morning. When you begin to drive yourself in your personal Bible study, when you begin to drive yourself in your home groups, life begins to change because now you know where things are. Here's the first principle. We're talking about being rooted, abiding in the importance. It is a transforming power of the Word of God that takes place in a life group. Because now you get to drive. You get to put your hands on the wheel. You get to ask questions. You get to ask secondary questions. You are involved and the baby becomes yours. Because if the baby's not yours, you don't care. Ah, do what you will. I'm along for the ride. Right? But when you are driving and you're involved, now it makes matters. It matters. Things make a difference. Principle number one, we in life groups must be rooted in the Word of God because it is the sure and strong foundation. The Word of God is the only foundation that will keep you in the midst of the storm. The words and encouragements and promises of people have no weight in comparison to the Word of God. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, and here we understand that these roots, they run deep. They're promised by God, they're upheld by God, and they're fulfilled by God. 1 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. As we get together in the life groups, the point is that we would learn not just what we're being fed, but we're asking questions that we want to find out, what does God's word mean? And by the way, never use the phrase, here's what the word means to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you. Yeah, we complain about the word. There's no such a word as irregardless, right? But we hear it so often. It doesn't matter what it means to you. The question is, what does the Word of God mean, period? By the way, there is no my truth and your truth. It may be an opinion and a bad one at best. What does the Word of God mean, period? All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for teaching and for reproof. We spoke about that this morning. We love advice, we love encouragement, but God forbid that anybody reproves us. You need the connection in the life groups and the love for the Word of God and the intimate connection with the people around you for God to be able to use that word to reprove you or to change or to tell you, listen, you're on the wrong path, wrong decision, wrong words, wrong mindset, without us kicking back saying, no, not me, Lord. Reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It is this relationship in the life and home groups that can actually bring in training. Anything you want to be good at requires training and dedication. Think of the athletes. Think of the entrepreneurs. There's this bleeding, life-giving over day in and day out and doing these things to be trained to be successful. Why do we think the Bible requires less? And strength in life requires less? Being a Christian through osmosis? Training. This happens in life group gathering. Why? So that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. These roots run deep. And you take this by faith. And you begin saying, you know what? So now as we're going to begin to define what it means, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Your job, your retirement, your friends, everything else will be added to you as a bonus. But you got to seek the kingdom of God. So how do I seek the kingdom of God? Number one, I will make time to meet with my life group. That's where God's kingdom takes place. And though I may not understand it or see it, I believe it. Then down the road, when life begins to crumble, God will use my training, my equipping, and my connection with my life group brothers and sisters to sustain me and be strong. You think that life group and the fact that church was meeting in little groups throughout the week was an option? By no means. If we think that we can or cannot because we've got other responsibilities, we couldn't be more wrong when it comes to being part of the church and following Christ. Look at John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. In a way, that kind of is conditional. You abide in me, and if you're abiding in me, I will be abiding in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And he restates it, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And you can think of that being a general description of everything that is both a command, a blessing, a requirement, and a leading by God that your life will be lived to the fullest. That's the fruit. And everything that we need bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So there we can draw that conclusion that my life may be in the state that it is in. The storms are depressing me and destroying me from within because they are. And the possibility that I am so weak is because I'm not abiding. And even the small group, the life group, what it does is teaches me not to abide with a group, but to abide with Jesus. Because that's where we encourage and we remind, we protect, and we challenge each other to abide in Jesus. And that's the Word of God. Verse 8, 7, and 10 of the same chapter in John 15, he continues to explain the importance of the abiding and the remaining, the enduring. My Father is glorified by this. Why must I bear so much fruit? Because in verse 5 says that you bear much fruit. Why fruit? Why must I have fruit in my life? And then he says, because my Father is glorified by this. that you bear much fruit. And when you live your life to the fullest, and there's fruit in your life both within and without in touching people's lives, here's what happens. You prove to be my disciples. Two ways. It is a continuous affirmation and assurance to yourself. I belong to the Lord. Yes, I'm certain that I am headed to heaven. Two, your life will be a testimony and a bell that rings in the mind and lives of your neighbors. And God uses your life to draw them to Him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now we have to qualify that. The more you abide in Him, the more you will wish what God wishes. The more you live for what God lives, so therefore what you will wish for will be within God's word. Nevertheless, Jesus says, when you abide in me, ask for anything and it'll be done. And 10, if you keep my commandments. Now, how do we abide? What does it mean? Does it mean to just be present? No. It says, listen, abiding means keeping my commandments. What does it mean to keep? Means obeying, means embracing, means loving, to know, and then the excitement to live out in faith, no matter what. How do we abide? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, Jesus, I love you. And we sing the songs. And the Lord says, okay, you love me. Are you in the Word? Are you reading? Are you studying? The moment we hear life group Bible study, we should say, I'm dropping everything. I want to be rooted in that Word. Not only will that bring fruit, but that will sustain and strengthen you for when the storms come. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in my Father. The roots run deep. Secondly, the rivers run wide. And I go right back to Psalm chapter 1. It talks about this man that loves the Word of God. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. You know what? Until recently, I limited that to a single understanding, which is if you are in God's Word, God will plant your life. And if one stream runs out, God will provide another stream. But then it dawned on me, wait a minute. If my life is well rooted in the Word of God, I will know how to be planted next to His streams. I will choose the streams that He offers. What does that mean? Fellowship on Sunday, fellowship on Wednesday, fellowship on Friday, listening to God's Word on Monday, listening to songs on Thursday. Those are the streams that are constantly breathing life into my heart, because life is hard and the enemy is staunch and wicked. He's a destroyer of people. You've got to be planted deep among streams of water. Look at Psalms 1 verse 2. Here's the man of God that is fruitful. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. When you ask him, what would you rather do? The game or reading a psalm? Oof, tough one. What would you rather do? Go fishing or go to a Bible study? Can I have a Bible study in the woods? It's what people say. They say, nature is my cathedral. Please show me a Bible verse that says that. Because in nature, you probably are alone, and you're not created to be alone. Now listen, I'm not trying to go way to the extreme. The problem is that we're so way extreme on this side, I got to be this extreme on this side to bring you back to the middle. Us in general. This man, he delights in the law of Yahweh. And by the way, we had a saying as a child, I did not eat. They had to stuff me like a goose. And they kept telling me that appetite comes as you're eating. Did you get that ever? No. This delight is actually given to you by the Holy Spirit as you confess your weakness and lack of. And say, now God, fill me. My flesh doesn't want you. My flesh wants to go on a bike ride, motorcycle ride, wants to go fishing. But the Holy Spirit, again, I'm not saying that we got to go to a monastery. You understand? this life in balance, seek first the kingdom of God. Not only, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. And God will take care of all the other things. His delight, it's what the Holy Spirit gives you, that when you read the Word of God, you feel the chains fall off. You feel the heart want to raise up and fly in freedom. Say, yes, Lord, as you read. Yes, Lord. And His law, He meditates day and night. The delight is something that the Holy Spirit has to give you. The meditating is what you have to do. The commitment in staying in the Word of God. And this is what you can do and what happens in that life group. That's what the first church did. They met daily and they were learning from the apostles. Tell us more. Tell us more. Oh, I can use this for this and my life can mean that. I need more of this. You meditate. You choose to sit down and focus on the Word of God. And He will be like a tree firmly, that's the word for rooted, firmly planted by the streams of water. And here's what happens. It's going to yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatsoever he does, he prospers. I tell you, you got to go out there with Jerry as he plants in the spring, and there's nothing but dirt and mud, and he's got to work hard. But he knows, if I do this, and I'm going to wait in the fall, I'm reaping. And that's the joy. I continue to focus and meditate and plant, though it doesn't make sense. But by faith, I know that if I do, the bread comes back every single time. This is seeking the kingdom first, and God will do all the other things. I remember as a young boy in Romania, we had school 6 days a week. And they tried the older ones, and oh, my wife was part of it, the older ones on Sunday, so they could not go to church. They would tell them, you got to go and do community service for the state. And they were just, the labor, it was intensive in the schooling. The testing was just over our heads. And on Wednesday night was church, and on Thursday morning I would have a test. And the tests were rigorous, and I would want to study. And as a young boy, I realized that if I choose to go to church that Sunday night from 7 to 9, when I come home to study, God's going to give me in 2 hours of study what I would have tried to do all night long in 5 hours and wasted my time. How many times have you sat down to read a book and you thought about this, that, or the other, answered an email, got a coffee, turned the TV on, and by the time 5 hours went by, you've done nothing? And I said, no, Lord, I'm going to go to church as a child, and I'm going to listen, I'm going to learn, I'm going to sing. And I would go home, would you believe it or not, I would start studying, and in 1 hour I would understand and know and be ready for the next day. Seek the kingdom of God first. You see, look at John 4:13. Intimate Bible study, by the way. Little life group between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Sometimes you may prepare for a life group and or a church, and you've got this great sermon, and you're imagining thousands of people, hundreds listening to your sermon. You come to church, five people. You're like, wait a minute. What am I going to do with this great amount of information I want to give people? Nobody's here. Jesus gave the most amazing message to one person so often. Jesus answered her. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Because he asked her, give me something to drink. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. And in my translation it says, ever. Accentuates it. Drives it. It's his promise. When you drink of his water, you will never thirst. Eternally and here throughout life, ever. The need for encouragement from others, the need for direction and wisdom from others, the need for others to speak into your life, you personally will never need it. However, you're called to give it to others. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. That's his promise, which he has sealed on the cross. You see, though a sermon may be like a fire hydrant, and you have a little glass in your hand, like you'll take what you can, in a life group, the stream of information can be turned down a little bit. There's no rush, and you're studying slowly, deeply, until it makes sense. And one question leads to another. Oh, so often, even within our congregation, at your table, we would sit and someone would start with a question, Pastor, what do you think of this? And we'd try to answer, open scripture. And then, well, wait a minute, I got a question about this. And it just begins to overflow like a waterfall of information, of daily needs. How do I live? Scripture has the answer every time. Listen, by no means do I want people to walk away and all they remember is me flailing my hands. But the Lord says, come and rest by still waters. That's being rooted by the streams. And the life group, the home group, the first church did this in house churches. Benefits of a small group Bible study. It's intimate. Inadvertently, it connects lives together. Even at first, if you just listen, eventually you listen enough until you're drawn out to speak. You get to know each other to a different level. And now you're living as a family, really. And you're running after the Lord and deepening in the Scriptures. Intimacy leads to honesty. Not easy. It doesn't come naturally. But the more you know someone, the more honesty will be. Honesty leads to directed interest. Now I want to know, how about this? And I believe you, I trust you. What would you do as you get to know people? Directed interest eventually leads to conviction. Oops, I better stop doing that, I guess. The Holy Spirit taps you on your shoulder. Yeah, this is for you. You may not say it out loud, but you're going to go home driving. Okay, I'm going to stop doing that. That conviction, it's transforming you. Transformation leads to strength. And that's where we're called to live holy lives. Now, we don't walk around with guilty minds saying, oh, I can't do this because I know who I am. Oh, I can't do that because I know who I am. Now, all of this connection within the home group, life group, biblical setting of church is transforming me, because that's the whole idea of being rooted. And strength eventually leads to victory. In a small group setting, you can ask questions, you can participate in a discussion, you can share insights and hear to others. You see, the Bible must be applied. The Bible must be lived out. It must be applied to your own personal situations. And that happens best in a life group, as you're connected and rooted in God's Word and connected to others. As you study God's Word and apply it, you learn more about God and learn more about each other. And the more you get to know both Him and each other, the more you're going to get to love Him and love each other. And the more you love Him and love each other, the more you'll say, I'll do anything for you. No wonder Jesus says, if you leave mother, father, jobs and homes for my sake, you'll receive 100 times brothers and homes and mothers. You got no place to live? Come live with me. Why? Because I know you, and I can imagine you living in the streets. All scriptures is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. That's where you get life training. In that small group, life group setting where you are trained, equipped, and strengthened, who knows, for the situation that's going to hit you on the next day. So, we must be equipped, we must live to do good, but how are we trained? Training in righteousness is received through this reciprocal discipleship. You learn from me, I learn from you, and we say, wow, the Holy Spirit gave us the same direction, same thought, same instruction and truth from the Scriptures. And both in a life group, as we get to know each other, reproof and correction, though they're not easy, they're life-saving. Let me close with this. Last night, wife and I watched a movie about Jessica Watson. this young girl in Australia that in 2009, at the age of 16, she said she wanted to sail around the world. Watch it, it's very interesting. True story. Left me wondering if I'm drawn to that. I would love to do that, but to go around the world alone? And I think of that saying, everyone's a sailor in a harbor. Right? Everyone knows what to do when you're together and life seems to be out there and we're safe in here. But then once you leave the harbor and the storms come, they say that she was capsized 7 different times through the storms that she went through, and she was breaking down after a while, after so many days. She was on the ocean for 7 months, and there was times with no wind whatsoever. She was all alone, and she was losing her mind. The one thing that she had was a satellite phone. Now, in life, you may or may not have a satellite phone, and being alone in a crowd can destroy you. She was connected to her parents and connected to her teacher through that satellite phone, and that's what gave her the strength to keep on going and not give up. Years ago, a pastor decided to do an experiment with changing the sad statistics of a church, which say that out of 12 people, in 3 years, 10 of them will leave the church. Those are statistics. In bigger churches, you don't know because of a revolving door. As long as the seats are filled, we're all good. But not if you're a church that's small size and you become a family and you care about every single person. How do you change those statistics? He made a list of 12 people who had recently been baptized, and then he and his wife called them over for dinner. And they had a great dinner, and they were enthusiastic for showing up at the pastor's house. At the end of dinner, he asked them a very interesting question. He said, if they would like for him to predict their futures for the next 2 or 3 years, they're not Pentecostal, but he's looking at statistics. Would you like to know what's going to happen with your life in the next 3 years for the 12 of you? They're a little surprised, and they all said, okay, tell us, what do you think is going to happen to us? So he made this prediction. As I look at the 12 of you, I predict statistically that over the next 2 or 3 years, 2 of your marriages will break up. And your feelings of shame will cause you to leave the church. 2. 3 of you will have conflict with somebody in the church, and you also will leave the church. You've seen that, right? You stepped on the wrong foot, you were stabbed in the back, I'm done. Because if you're not rooted, you got nothing to lose. And that's the mindset, the American mindset, be independent. Waste no sweat, lose no blood. What? You're going to do that to me? See ya. There's a church down the street. That's the mindset that we have. But that's not church. That's that consumer mentality. Albertson or Fred Meyers, who cares? Go where there's a better deal. That's not church. God's will is that you are connected, rooted, to a church family. 2 of you, 1 of you will experience tragedy and lose faith. You too will leave the church. 2 of you will have some sort of moral failing and you will leave the church. 2 of the 4 remaining will simply lose interest and drift away from the church for no obvious reason. In 2 or 3 years, out of this group of 12, only 2 of you will be attending church, and only 1 of you will be attending this church. Time-tested statistics. There was dead silence in the room. All of these wide-eyed new Christians looked around each other, and they said, how could that happen to us? Remember the 12 in the room? Oh, Lord, not I. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to deny you or betray you. And then when they came, they all left. One of them left his clothes behind. John Mark, right? Anything but, I'm going to run away. The pastor was waiting for to hear that question, and he answered, he said, you can get together if you don't want this to happen. You can get together and as a group decide that you're not going to let anyone go. That's exactly what they did. These strangers, who had never been together until they met at the pastor's house, formed themselves into a small group. Week by week, they came to know each other. They supported each other through tragedies, divorces, conflicts, and moral failings. In 4 years of meeting together, only one person left the church. That small caring group changed the statistics from losing 10 out of 12 to 1 out of 12. Even Jesus said that. What changed? Do we want to grow as Christians? Do we want to show love to others? Do we want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus? Do we want our faith to be strengthened, our knowledge of Scripture that will change us and gives us strength in life? The first church shows us the pattern. Home groups. Home groups during the week, at any time, anywhere, and then gathering and celebration on Sunday morning for what God has been doing in our lives throughout the week. As we look at Scripture, we'll see how God uses this mode of ministry to reach out to your neighbors, your families, which would never walk into a church, but they'll come to your home. And there they will meet those who love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, when you came to a manger. As you grew older, you went to your Father's house. And from your Father's house, you brought your disciples to your own home. And they lived with you. They got to know you day in and day out. And they saw love, forgiveness. They received healing. And so, Father, now we want to follow you, Lord Jesus, to live like that first church to whom you added 3,000 in one day. We don't want to do it because we want you to add 3,000 in one day. We do it because we understand that you are calling us to abide, to be rooted, to love, to meditate, to delight ourselves in your word. And that takes place as we gather together. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning and we celebrate to this invitation and we look with anticipation, Lord, to see what you are about to do as we are faithful, obedient. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.